mind this morning, I want to mention some things that are relative to what I'd like to speak to you about. Of all the vehicles that are parked in the parking lot this morning, they all have a battery on them that has a positive and a negative post. And if you go out there and disconnect either one of those cables, would you believe me if I told you none of those vehicles were moved? Now, you can disconnect the negative, or you can disconnect the positive. Don't have to disconnect both of them. You just disconnect one of them, and that car is not about to operate. Now, you might say, well, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with a principle that I have observed in God's Word. God is truly a God of love, and He is a God of grace. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of pity. He is also a God of truth. He is a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. And you might say, well, are you sure about that? Yes, I am. Now, you might say, well, why is that important? Well, let me ask you a question. For those of you who have children, who are rearing children, or those who have raised children, and the time came that you had to discipline that child, did you discipline that child in anger? Did you discipline that child for their own benefit? Sometimes parents discipline their children in anger, and yet they're exhorted by the Scriptures to not discipline their children in anger. And they are told, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Now, my point is this. After the discipline is over, it's a feeling of peace that parent can still hug that child and let them know that they are loved, and that the discipline they just received was not for their destruction, but for their benefit. I recall vividly Elder Kenneth Martin relating a circumstance. He said back when he was a boy growing up, and any time that he had gotten trouble, he said his father would sit down with his Bible in hand, and he would say, son, this is what you did, and this is the result. And he would discipline him, and he said the chastisement he got from the Scripture reading always hurt him more than the whipping he got afterward. And I say to you in all sincerity, it's important for us to recognize that. Now, before I get into the text that's on my mind, I want to set forth some things that illustrate vividly that there are two different characteristics of God, and they can both be made manifest at the same time. They can both be made manifest at the same time. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord says, the end of all flesh has come before me, and it repenteth me that I have made man. And God caused a flood to come upon the earth and destroyed everything living except Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives, and whatever animals Noah carried onto the ark. All other flesh died. Now, my point is this. In that illustration, you see the anger of God, you see the wrath of God, the justice of God, the truth of God against all ungodliness, because he said that he observed that the wickedness of man's heart was only evil continually from his youth. He said that's what it is. On the other hand, he said there were eight souls that he saved by providing a way of escape for them in the ark that he had commanded Noah to build. Now, we go a little bit further down the stream to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord talks to Abraham and asks Abraham if he would hide, if he should hide from Abraham that which he's about to do, because he's about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you recall the pleading, the argument that goes on between Abraham and the Lord. And finally, the Lord concedes, if there's 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Well, we know the end of that story was that the wrath of God was poured out as God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed those cities. that at the same time he delivered Lot and his two daughters. So I want you to see the wrath of God and the mercy of God, the justice of God, that God delivered the righteous out of that place. And in that argument that Abraham has with the Lord, Abraham asked him, he said, will the God of the whole earth destroy the righteous with the wicked? Will the God of the whole earth destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord said, no, I'll not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Tuck that little promise away and remember that. God said, I'll not destroy the righteous with the wicked. I consider that a cardinal principle. The Lord will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. The Lord will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, back to the point that I want to deal with. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63 was written about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. Isaiah chapter 63, I wish to read a goodly portion of it and perhaps speak on it with some bit of understanding. Beginning at the first verse, Isaiah chapter 63, a question is asked. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie, so he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. All the days of old. This text has been argued here and there, back and forth, but I want to deal with some things that are here. And that is that this was written about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, but this clearly is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. When the question is asked, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? It's important for us to do a little bit of geography in this situation to realize that when he speaks of Edom, Edom is, if you go back to Genesis chapter 36, he tells you Esau is Edom, and Esau dwelt in Edom. When he said, who is this that cometh from Edom? This is from the dwelling place of Esau, with dyed garments from Bozrah, and Bozrah was the capital of Edom. And this individual had dyed garments from Bozrah, and he's described glorious in his apparel. Glorious in his apparel. And then he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Question mark, who is this? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his, and hear carefully. Then he asks the question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And then he answers the question. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. I have trodden the winepress alone. When the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed for the sins of his people, who was there to help him? No one was there to help him. No one was there to help him. And I want you to recognize what he's talking about when he says, I have trodden the winepress alone. It has long since been concluded by all individuals who have any respect to the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the wrath of the Father on the cross of Calvary. That he was, at that point in time, the sword of the justice of Almighty God was lifted against the Son, because your sins and my sins were placed upon him. When he said, in their affliction, he was afflicted with them. I want you to recognize that whatever your affliction, whatever your sins, whatever your sorrows, that they were all laid upon him at that point in time. I want us to recognize what is under consideration right here. Now, this is speaking of, this is beforehand, but speaking as it had already been accomplished. I want you to recognize that God is one who can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, because he clearly sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things. You and I don't even know what's going to happen in the next moment, but the Lord knows what's going to happen even eons ago and eons yet to come. The Lord knows all at all times. Now, he goes further and says, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Now, this particular passage illustrates, if you'll notice what I mentioned earlier, the goodness of God and the wrath of God all at the same time, because he's telling you something here that's very important. And I want you to recognize that God's wrath, God's anger, may be here in time with his people, that he will chasten them. But as far as eternity is concerned, that he hath not dealt with us according to our iniquities, but as a father pitieth his children, so hath he pitied us. I want you to recognize what we're talking about. That when you go back to Romans chapter 9, it becomes abundantly clear in Romans chapter 9, he says, the children having neither yet been born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, the purpose of God according to election might stand. He did not say the election would stand. He said the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. There are sometimes individuals want to go and reject what the Word of God says, because when it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, they want to make that, now, well, he just loved Esau a little bit less. But I want you to recognize something. God has a hatred for sin, period. Okay? Now, and it makes no difference whose it is. It makes no difference whose it is. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. And you and I, when we're born into this world, we are sinners by nature. And just give us time, and we'll be sinners by practice. Now, I want you to recognize. And you see, the real marvel with this situation with Jacob and Esau is not the fact that he would hate Esau. The marvel is, how could he love Jacob? How could he love Jacob? Jacob was just as much a sinner as Esau was. I want you to recognize that God, who knows all about all of us, how that he could love any of us is beyond comprehension. And that's why when we sang the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you look back at the life of John Newton, that man who was involved deep in the slave trades, until the Lord dealt with him, and then he could say, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want you to recognize something. That song's very personal. That's explaining the relationship of how John Newton felt about John Newton. When you begin to read of individuals, whether they were primitive Baptists or not, I don't care. Individuals who loved the Lord and whose lives made it manifest that they loved the Lord, it was because God had dealt with them, God loved them, placed his love in their hearts, they loved him in turn, and they were willing to sacrifice anything for him because he loved them. Now, I want to move on with this situation, because we're talking about a time that Isaiah was prophesying about, when he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and there was none to help me, for I will tread them in mine anger. Now notice, when he says, for I will, that is not talking about something he has done. That's not talking about something he is doing. That's talking about something he is going to do. That's talking about something he's going to do. Now, hear me carefully. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, after spending 40, he was crucified, spent 3 days in the tomb, spent 40 days with his apostles, and then he was caught up to glory, ascended in a cloud. And the two angels that were there said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall also descend in like manner from heaven. Now, where is the Lord today? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. Is he going to stay there forever? No. He's going to stay there for a period of time. And when the time has come, he will leave that throne in heaven. And he will come back to this earth with all his holy angels. With all his holy angels. And when he comes, I want you to recognize something. I want you to see two ways that he's going to come. Two ways he's going to come. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me and say this is two different comings. No, I want you to recognize when he comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to gather all nations before him as a sheep, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will say to those on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit, not receive your reward. He said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Now, that kingdom was prepared before the foundation of the world. Okay? And he will say to those on his left hand, as far as I'm concerned, this text is unequivocally talking about the end of time when time shall be no more. Okay? When time shall be no more. He will say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's the same Lord. And if you question about who this is, by the way, who is the judge, Acts chapter 17, he said, The Lord hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men that this is the man, in that he raised him from the dead. So who's going to be the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go a little bit further. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing these young men to Timothy, he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge both the quick and the dead, that means the living and the dead, the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. My point is that those on his right hand are the living, and those on his left hand are the dead. Those on his right hand are the quick or the living, and those on his left hand are the dead. Okay? Now, I want you to see that he is just in doing that. He is just in doing that. Now, I want us to recognize something. It is not by your good works or mine that you wind up where he says, Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit. Ask you a question. And I want you to think seriously about this. I think back to what a cardiologist said to me years ago. He said, the best way to avoid heart problems is to choose your parents wisely. The best way to avoid heart problems is to choose your parents wisely. Now, tell me. How many of you, under the sound of my voice, chose your parents? You say, Preacher, that's a foolish question. That's a very valid question. I want you to recognize that God chose his people. God chose his people before the foundation of the world. You say, Preacher, do you have a Bible for that? I just happen to have. He said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Okay? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I want you to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, every last elect of God was made accepted at that point in time, and they were beloved of the Father. And the Lord Jesus, in spite of the fact that they were sinners, it was necessary that Christ die, that they could be redeemed from their sin, that they would be cleansed and made with holy and without blame before Him in love. So I want you to see that the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. But I want you to recognize something in all sincerity. When He said, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you," I want to deal with that word inherit briefly. As I've already established, none of us chose our parents. None of us chose our parents. And whatever you inherit, it's not because of what you did. It was because you were an heir, because you inherited what was rightfully, legally yours. But I'm glad and thank God. There's another factor, and I don't have time to get tangled up in this. But I want you to recognize that we were... Notice, I want to go back to that text in Ephesians again. He said, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Unto the adoption of children. You realize we were all adopted into the family of God? We were all adopted into the family of God. Hear me carefully. I want to deal with that. It's necessary to deal with that momentarily. When we were, every last soul born on this earth, we were born into the family of the first Adam. We're all part of the first Adam multiplied. And because we are all part of the first Adam, we'll all die. We will all die. But hear me carefully. Adoption is the legal act of taking an individual from one family into another family. Into another family. And what I'm telling you is that the family of God was adopted out of the family of the first Adam and brought into the family of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a quickening spirit. And they were made members of Him. They were called bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, members of His body. And members in particular, and I want you to recognize that when that happened, were they active in that? No, they were not active in that. They were passive in that because it was something that was done for them and to them. And I thank God that God's grace is truly amazing. Truly amazing. I never will forget a time years ago, Brother Dan Truelove, he and I were sitting across the table from each other at lunch hour, and just out of nowhere, he says, "I don't like that guy. He's a rotten, no-good scoundrel." And I said, "Dan, who are you talking about?" He said, "Jacob, he's a rotten, no-good scoundrel." I said, "You know what? You're right. You're exactly right." I said, "Now, do you know why God painted Jacob so vividly so you could see what a rotten, no-good scoundrel he was?" I said, "Because he's representative of you and me. He's representative of the child of God that God loved in spite of what we were." You see, God did not love us because of what we were. He loved His people in spite of what they were. You see, His love is not like yours and mine that goes up and down. His love is an everlasting love. His love is an unchangeable love. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. His love that He had for His people is one that would cause Him, to give Himself that they might be made like Him. That they might be made like Him. Now I want you to recognize this. That what I'm saying to you is, the book of Isaiah chapter 63 right here is talking about a triumphant Christ who's explaining to you that yes, He was His garment. He was glorious in His apparel. Glorious in His apparel. I rejoice when I read Psalms 24. Psalms 24 asks this question. Psalms 24 asks this question. It says, "Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty to save. Open the gates and let the King of glory come in." I want you to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to glory and He is set down and He is crowned King of kings and Lord of lords, and I want you to recognize that what I'm saying to you right here is that he's set there right today. But folks, he'll not stay there forever. He will not stay there forever. You say, well, why is that so important? We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do believe that he was crucified. We believe he literally died. They took his body and they buried in Joseph's new tomb. But after 3 days, there was no power on heaven, under heaven, in hell, that could keep him there, because he was going to come out of there, because he had accomplished what was intended when he died on the cross of Calvary. The Father satisfied with the sacrifice that he made, and he says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And he raised him from the dead. I want you to recognize that when he raised him from the dead, this is the declaration: he is the eternal Son of God. And he goes back to glory. And for individuals who anticipate that the Lord may come back to this earth and set up and reign for 1,000 years, I want you to recognize something. He's in heaven right now. He is reigning right now. He's not going to reign. He's reigning right now. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. I want to deal with something real quickly right there. For those individuals who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth and set up a kingdom, and he's going to come down and set up a kingdom, that text just proved to you that he's not, and hear me carefully. You have to be smart enough to know the difference between up and down to understand what that text is talking about. It did not say he was going to bring the kingdom down. It said he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. I want you to recognize when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he did establish a kingdom. He established a kingdom. His kingdom, by the way, was a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. And he is the king of that kingdom. And that kingdom, by the way, it shall stand for a little while. The text said it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. I want you to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he accomplished everything he intended to do. Now, when? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory," which giveth us the victory. By the way, did you catch that? It didn't say which you got the victory with him. It said he giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." But I want you to recognize something. He's talking about what's going to take place. And he said, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Can you begin to imagine with me the joy of the saints of God when the Lord comes back the last time? When he comes back the last time, he comes with all his holy angels. That's a great company. I don't know how many there are. I know there was thousands times thousands, that's millions, and there's 10,000 times 10,000, and that's billions. That's the number of his angels. Now hear me carefully. That's not all he's going to bring with him. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "For if we believe," and I come now to what do you believe? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," I do believe he died and rose again. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, the fact that Jesus died and rose again," he said, "just as sure as that, just as true as that, even so, them which sleep in Jesus." Who are you talking about? He's talking about those whose bodies are in the cemeteries, whose souls and spirits are with the Lord in glory today. "Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So I want you to recognize, when he comes back, that final day, when he descends from heaven, with all the holy angels, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the bodies that are in the graves. They may be in a cemetery. They may be in the depths of the ocean. I don't know where they are, but the Lord knows where they all are. And they will come out of that grave. By the way, that body is not going to come out of that grave in the same fashion that it went into that grave. That body that went into that grave, a natural body, is no longer going to be a natural body. It's going to be a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Hear me very carefully right here. That text troubled me for a long time. But the Lord answers that question. In Luke, he says to his apostles, come and handle me for a spirit, he did not say a spiritual body. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. This spiritual body is like the body the Lord Jesus Christ had. It had flesh and bones, but that body will live forever. That body doesn't develop arthritis. That body doesn't develop diabetes. That body doesn't develop all the ailments that these natural bodies do. Now, I want you to recognize, then that body, and the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he said, for our conversation, and he means our citizenship, our way of life, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior who shall also change our vile bodies. You say, I love my body. Well, I don't care how much you love your body. I want you to recognize the Lord's not through fixing it. Okay? Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? I want you to recognize, when these bodies come out of the grave, it's not going to be soul and spirit, but where is my body? I want you to recognize they'll all be brought together instantly. And all this is going to take place, by the way. Those who remain to his coming will observe all this, because Paul says, we which are alive and remain unto his coming shall not prevent or go before them that are in the graves, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But I want to realize something else in this situation. What he has described here in Isaiah chapter 63 is that the fact he's going to come back. He's going to come back, and I want you to recognize he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And it says at the ninth chapter, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. I want you to recognize that the Lord himself was their Savior. And by the way, when he was their Savior, does that mean that he needed your help to save them? No, it said he was their Savior. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want you to recognize he was a Savior then. He was a Savior when he was born. He was a Savior from before the foundation of the world. But the work of his salvation was wrought on Calvary. But I want you to recognize when he saved his people, he saved his people from their sins. I want you to recognize those people that he saved from their sins, he saved them to dwell with him forever when this life is over. When he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. I want you to recognize that is going to be ours by his amazing grace. Amazing grace bestowed upon unworthy sinners. You see, when we talk about grace, we don't realize how really true that is. I want to relate to you something that goes back many years. Years ago, Midland Lock Service, and some of you are probably old enough to remember Midland Lock Service, had a truck that drove around town, and that truck was painted a very dark blue, but with white lettering on it. Typically speaking, you saw white trucks with dark lettering, black lettering, blue lettering on them. And you'd notice it once in a while, but I never ceased to be amazed at how boldly that white lettering showed on that dark blue van. You say, what does that have to do with anything? When God's grace is painted on the backdrop of the total depravity of man, that there's no good in any of us except God put it there. When you realize that we all are born into this world sinners, not only sinners but hell-deserving sinners, that we are born into this world not deserving of His grace. But I want you to recognize something that's very important right here. I want to pick up a couple of other verses of Scripture that gives us consolation as we deal with this situation. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing this church of the Thessalonians, and he makes a statement in this first chapter that's very important. And he tells us, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Which delivered us from wrath to come. Now, if you haven't got it, here's what I'm saying. If it were not for God's amazing grace, there'd be none on His right hand. They'd all be on His left hand. If it weren't for God's grace, they'd all be on His left hand. Because there was nothing good in any of us. Okay? Now, he goes further. In 1 Thessalonians, let's move over to chapter 5. I want to pick up a couple of things. Chapter 5, verse 9. He said, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. By our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, in verse 23, he says, the very God of peace, and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Hear the next statement. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. What will He do? What will He do? He'll sanctify and preserve you blameless, body and soul and spirit, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to recognize something. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That never lasts forever. They shall never perish. And He also tells you, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. They're in His hand. He tells you also, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now what He's telling you is that they're sure in His hand and in the hand of the Father. Now, folks, that's pretty sure. That's pretty secure. Pretty secure. I want to pick out one last thing. One last thing. In Romans chapter 8, he tells you that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people get concerned about losing their inheritance. Losing their inheritance. Being disinherited. But I want you to recognize something. You know what it would take for one heir of grace to lose their inheritance? The Lord Jesus Christ would have to lose His. Because they're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, all of them are in Him. They're in Him. Now, if you haven't got the picture, what I'm telling you is your salvation, your inheritance is secure because it's in Him. Paul tells you in Colossians, he said, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I hope I haven't confused you with the things I've tried to set before you this morning. As we see and look forward to that day when the Lord will come. I recall many years anxiously waiting to see when the Lord would come. And that feeling of anxiousness has not decreased with me. As time goes, it gets much more precious. I just have what I consider a broader perspective, because when He comes, all these things that we so much enjoy, the heavens will be on fire, the earth will be burnt up with a fervent heat. I want you to recognize there will come a time that He'll just fold up this little book called time, and time will be no more. He will take His people with Him to heaven's pure world to sing His praises in a way that you and I cannot begin to imagine, and sing in absolute perfection. And I don't think there will be any pianos, any organs, any need for song leaders, anything of that nature. They'll all be singing the praises of Him who is the Lamb of God in the midst of that throne, who's worthy to receive honor and blessing and glory and power, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you as you consider these things. The doors of the church are open as we stand and sing a suitable hymn. What selection do you have, Brother Gary?
426.